All right, so this morning we're talking about enjoying practical communion with the Holy Spirit. Many times the correlation between the message and the worship is not humanly orchestrated. It doesn't usually happen on purpose. Often you'll hear me say that, you know, I didn't even really listen through the songs. I just kind of threw the ones on there I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. And so if they wind up having a correlation, it was not by my hand. But today that's not the case. The last song we sang, Speechless, it was fully intended, because today we are talking about enjoying practical communion or koinonia with the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about something not withheld from any believer, which immediately places us into joint and shared experience with the Holy Spirit of God, and that is praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul describes praying in the Spirit as something which fills our mouths when our minds can no longer find adequate words to say. In the words of the song we just sang, I'm speechless, I'm astonished and amazed. Times when your heart is just overwhelmed and there are no human words left. And yet the spirit of man needs to worship its God, to speak out and say things that it can't capture in phrases or words. And we've been given a precious gift, not only in the person, but in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those words, like I said, I'm going to just read from that song again. I'm speechless, I'm astonished and amazed, I'm silenced by your wondrous grace. You have saved me and raised me from the grave. And I'm speechless in your presence now. I'm astounded as I consider how you've shown us a love that leaves us speechless. So it really is like that. There are times when you just don't have words. Sometimes it's that way in the form of when you're praying and you just don't know what to pray. Other times it's times of worship when you've exhausted everything you can say, but your spirit is screaming, saying, there's so much more I want to express to him, and I don't know what to say. And then praying in the Spirit becomes a method of doing that. Amen? So, now, what could I possibly mean by joint and shared experience with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the same as it would be if we were discussing a human relationship. And you'll see it on your sheets as well. Jointly shared experience is one in which both parties are fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. A joint shared experience is one in which both parties are fully present. I love that song that we sing sometimes from Jesus Culture, where it says, you know, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. How often worship is done that way. Well, you know, this is an experience, a joint experience where both are fully present. Amen? Both are fully involved and both are fully invested. It is an activity in which both co-participate. Human examples abound. Marriage is an example. Now, and I'm giving you these examples as these are examples of human jointly shared experiences. Can you do any of these I'm about to mention wrong? Yeah, you can do everything wrong, right? There's nothing that can be done right that can't also be done 1,000 different ways wrong, isn't it right? Yeah. But it's an activity in which both co-participate. Human examples abound. Marriage, team sports, business partnerships, games, study groups, barn raisings, surgery, manufacturing, and the list just goes on and on and on. Of course, some of these examples can be done alone, but many actually require a partner. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is just such a relationship. It requires a partner. Everything Jesus ever did in his ministry, he did in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That's worth remembering. Everything Jesus ever did in his ministry, he did in partnership with the Holy Spirit, where both were fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. Now, if that's the way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived life and did ministry, then I'd say that that is exactly what we are called to. Would you agree with me? Because one thing that God's gone out of his way to do through the Old Testament and even in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of Paul and Peter and James, all of them keep on pointing back to we are one with God, and if God is this way, you be this way too. We even saw that in the Shema in our game night the other night, right? In the prayer itself, well, it's really not a prayer. It was never intended to be a prayer. The Jewish people turned it into a prayer. But God, in his statement of saying the Lord our God is echad, is one, it not just meant unified. It meant that he's faithful to who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he was calling out Israel saying, because I'm this way, you be this way. So even in the Shema, it's there, where God is calling us to be like him. And so if everything Jesus ever did in life and ministry, he did in partnership with the Holy Spirit, well then, that's our calling as well. For us as believers, we participate with the Holy Spirit in all of the following, if we're going to fully please our Father. Studying the Word. You know, you can study the Word just intellectually and get, you know, books and get study aids and get all these kind of things that will aid you in your study and leave the Holy Spirit to the side, and you're just going to get puffed up with knowledge. But you're not going to get any closer to God. And you're not going to have God revealed. I got to tell you, some of the most intellectually brilliant people I know are evolutionists. Which tells you a lot. They know a lot of things. They understand how to balance different chemicals, and they understand how to the decay rate of radioactive elements and blah, 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 in and out and all that. But in the end analysis, they get no wisdom out of what they have. It points them towards a God they refuse to realize. Are you following? So the increase of knowledge is not what we're looking for. So even if you study the Word, if you do it just intellectually, you've gained nothing but head knowledge. And Paul himself said, knowledge puffs up. We don't want to be puffed up, but love edifies. Remember that. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That becomes important later on in the message, because we're going to see, because as we are learning about praying in the Spirit, you'll find that one of the things it does is it edifies and it keeps you in the love of God. So, yes,
I just had deja vu. I feel like I've heard this somewhere, but I think I know where it was. There's a song by For King and Country where they sing and then they go and they're like talking and they're talking about just that. You can do all these things for God, but if you don't have love, they mean nothing.
That's right. That's
it. What's that song called? I don't know.
They're getting that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter.
But it's just so, that's what you're preaching, and we actually just listened to the song before we got here.
So, we're airhead, Pastor.
Yeah, I don't know.
Puffed up,
airhead. Puff up, airhead. So, like I said, for us, as believers, we participate with the Holy Spirit in all of the following areas if we are going to please the Father. Studying the Word is one of them. Sharing the gospel is another. We don't share the gospel as a task. We do it with our helper. Amen. Encourage others in Christ. Our relationships, especially marriage and within the church. Work. Ministry work. Giving. And prayer. All of these things we do in co-participation with the Holy Spirit. Every last one of them. And it's this last one that we're going to look at today. Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we spent a fair amount of time in this passage in a recent message that I taught in February of last year called Gifts, Motives, and How-Tos. I wrote that up here on the screen so you could go back and refresh your memory, because it's important. I don't know how much you remember of this passage. We spent a lot of time in this passage, and we did it in that particular passage. It was in February of last year. It was called Gifts, Motives, and How-Tos. In it, I drew detailed attention to the differences Paul makes between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. They are not the same thing. Speaking in tongues and praying in tongues are not the same thing. And if you do not discern between the differences, when you read through 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to come up with all kinds of goofy, weird things and walk away with some questions that are going to remain unanswered because you didn't pay attention. Are you with me? Yes or no? Does it make sense to you? Okay, so I made a big detailed attention to the differences Paul makes between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. They're not the same thing. Furthermore, the event that took place on the day of Pentecost, though not entirely unique, was neither of these. It wasn't either one of those. It was a unique. It was a unique thing. The gift of tongues that comes forth in a church requires interpretation, doesn't it? But when they came out of the upper room speaking in tongues on that day, every man already understood them in their own language. They didn't need an interpreter. That was a unique work of the Holy Spirit. They weren't praying either because they weren't talking to God. They were talking to men when they spoke in tongues, didn't they? So it was a unique experience. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was neither of the two were talking about. Are you following me? And can you see how rightly dividing the word would become pretty important, right? Especially in something like this, because they use a lot of the same language. Tongues shows up in both of them. The only way that often it's delineated is between the word gift and the word praying. But here in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul does in fact clarify the difference, but he was speaking Greek, and many translations of English do not always make it easy to pick up on it. In the message that I just mentioned from about a year ago, I clarify the difference for you. So if you do not remember what you were taught, you can always go back and refresh your memory. So I don't need to teach that lesson again today. I'm not going to do that. So now, for now, suffice it to say that in English, people who know the difference between the gift of tongues and praying in tongues, they will delineate them between these two ways of saying it. Gift of tongues is a gift, and praying in tongues is praying. One is to God, the other is to man. Everyone can do. Praying in tongues is something that everybody can do. Praying in tongues is something that every single believer has available to them. Every believer. Not everybody has the gift of tongues, but every child of God can pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues. It's distinguished by the words gift of and the word pray, okay? The former is always in and to the church. If you've got a gift of tongues, it's always in the church and to the church. Does that make sense? The very use of the word gift makes that clear, doesn't it? Because the gifts are not to us, it's to edify the church, right? We spent a lot of time with that a year ago, right? However, prayer, the second one, that first one always comes with an interpretation if it's real as well. If it's a gift, it always comes with an interpretation. The latter one is to God. If you're praying, you're not praying to man, you're praying to God, right? So praying is speaking to God, and it edifies you. The gift is speaking to man, and it edifies the church. Are you seeing the difference between the two? I'll say that one more time. Praying is you speaking to God, and you are the one edified as a result. The gift of tongues is speaking to men, not to God, and it edifies the church. Okay? It's pretty simple. So with that brief lesson under our belts, let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 2 through 5, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 12 through 30. I'm currently using the Weymouth translation, which I have on your sheets, and I do so because he distinguishes pretty clearly between the two for us. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting verse 2, it says, "For he who speaks in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, but to God. He who speaks is an unknown tongue." So, he here is talking about prayer, isn't he? What do you think? I'll read it again. "For he who speaks in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, but to God." What do we call talking to God? Prayer, right? So we're talking about praying in the Spirit there, right? So it's pretty clear this is prayer, not the gift of. For no one understands him. Yet in the spirit, he is speaking secret truths or mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to men words of edification, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in an unknown tongue does good to himself or edifies himself. But he who prophesies does good to the church. I should be right glad were all of you to speak in tongues, but yet more glad still if you all prophesied. And in fact, the man who prophesies is superior to him who speaks in tongues, except when the latter can interpret in order that the church may receive a blessing. Now skip down to verse 12. Therefore, seeing that you are ambitious for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in them so as to benefit the church. If you're talking about gifts, make sure you're trying to benefit the church. Amen? Because that's what gifts are for. They're not to benefit you. They're to benefit everybody but you. Right? Therefore, let a man who has the gift of tongues pray for the power of interpreting them. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, now look at the difference there, see? I'll read it again. Therefore, seeing that you are ambitious for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in them so as to benefit the church. Therefore, let a man who has the gift of tongues pray for the power to interpret them. Right? That's the gift of. But in verse 14, he's starting to talk about the prayer of tongues. Are you seeing the difference? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is barren. Pay attention to that. If you are praying in the spirit, it doesn't mean you're praying in the Holy Spirit. It means your spirit is praying. Hello? Praying in the spirit just means my spirit is praying. My head isn't. My spirit is. Amen? Okay? So he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is barren or unfruitful. Verse 15. How then does this stand? I will pray in the spirit. This is our verse. And I will pray with my understanding. I will praise God in the spirit. I will praise God in my understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless God in spirit only, how shall he who is in the position of an ungifted man say amen at your giving thanks when he doesn't even know what your words mean? In other words, if you're sitting at a dinner table and you start praying in the spirit over your food, Paul's about to tell you, hey, you gave thanks well. In fact, that prayer was probably the best prayer over your food you've ever prayed. But how's anybody else at the end of your prayer going to say amen, let it be, when they don't even know what you said? Right? So you know, see what he's making the difference between the two. If it's a gift, pray that you interpret. If it's a prayer, don't come into the church and use your prayer language as though it were a gift. It's not. Amen? Because there's no interpretation. No one is edified because no one understands what you're saying. Right? Does that make sense? Verse 17, write it up. You are giving thanks, and yet your neighbor is not benefited. So it doesn't belong in the church because what belongs in the church is what builds up. Right? Verse 18, I speak in tongues, thank God, more than every one of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding so as to instruct others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, do not prove yourself to be children in your minds. As regards evil, indeed, yeah, be utter babes. But as regarding your minds, prove yourselves to be men of ripe years. In other words, be grown up in the way you think, right? Now, I understand that the verses we read there had a lot to do with ministry, but we're pulling out of it certain facts about praying in the Spirit, all right? Because these verses are some of the most clear verses about what praying in the Spirit is all about that you'll find in the entire Bible. So that's the reason we use these. So notice how in verse 2, Paul clearly states that praying in tongues is to speak to God. Doesn't he? Verse 2, I'll read it again. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, but to God. So Paul is being real clear there. And in verse 4, he says that when you do pray in tongues, or that it edifies you as the one speaking. So, when I pray in tongues, I'm speaking to God and it builds me up. It edifies me, right? I'm the one being edified by that. Whereas the gift of tongues speaks to the church and builds them up. Notice that the one universal in regard to tongues is that it always builds up or edifies. Tongues always edifies. If it's a gift of, it will edify the church. If it's your prayer language, it'll edify you. But tongues always, always, always edifies. Always. It never doesn't edify. Hello, are you following? So tongues are an edifier. Yes.
The question for me is, if we're praying in tongues and it edifies us,
yes,
how can we feel about praying in the Spirit for somebody else?
How? What do you mean?
If that doesn't edify us, we're supposed to be trying to...
Yes, when you're praying, yes, I understand what you're saying. We'll get to that.
That just seems a little...
No, I understand exactly what you're talking about. Okay. Yes, we'll get to that. We'll get to that.
Thank you.
And in fact, I'll give you just as a pressure relief valve, I'll go ahead and throw this in here. Paul said that, you know, you could pray in the spirit of your food. Well, I'm praying for the benefit of everybody at the table that their food will bless them. So obviously I can do that. Now, I'm being edified as I pray. And that what edifies is my union with the Holy Spirit as I'm doing it. Not necessarily just the words. It's the action. That might help. Now, we'll get to further, but that probably gives at least a little something right now.
That just won't.
Yeah, I understand. That makes perfect sense. I get what you're saying. So prayer, so this indirectly tells us something, some things, which are very, very important about koinonia. Now, I'm going to give you the next slide now.
Hey,
yes, ma'am.
Praying in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
If it is to edify us,
mm-hmm.
How come we don't fully understand what we're praying?
Okay, because it's not your mind that's being edified,
it's our spirit. So
that's
it's our
right.
spirit that's being edified,
yes.
Not our brain having to know what we're
precisely.
Praying.
In fact, that's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, when I pray in the spirit, I am building myself, but my mind remains barren. It remains unfruitful, right? Because this isn't for my intellect. This is a relationship builder. Are you following? Does that make sense? Very good. Excellent. Good questions. So prayer is conversation with God. Talking to and with God is spiritually healthy. It builds you up. Doesn't matter what you're talking to him about. You can go to God about a distressed situation that you have with your children. You can go to God about concern of what you have over the nation. You can come to God in prayer over something that is not even a concern, just something that you can talk to God about, something you're excited about, or asking him to reveal something to you that you've been studying the word that it's just not coming completely alive to you yet. You just want to know the truth about this. All of this is talking with, it's communing with him, and communing with God, prayer always edifies. Prayer is spiritually healthy. Okay? Prayer is spiritually healthy. Let me ask you this. Now, see, we can say that. I can say that. And because we're in a religious context, it doesn't always make sense to you. But if I were to say, you know what you guys really need to do is, you need to get together with a friend and go and just take a long walk on the beach and talk. Now, if I said that to someone, I'd be saying that to them because of the fact that I would feel like that would be healthy for them. Does that make sense? And that's not a stretch in our mind. We can understand how walking and talking with a friend or a loved one or a mate, that is building you up inside of a relationship and is therefore healthy, not only for you, but for the relationship. We automatically get that if we're in a human context, but somehow when we get it in a spiritual context, we don't understand how prayer can be healthy. But it is. It's the same reason. It's conversation with God. Amen? I hope that you guys are getting that. It's actually very, very simple. We hyper-spiritualize prayer into being something different than what it really is. It's just talking with, not just to, but with your Father. Amen? This is why it's spiritually healthy. It's very important that we do this. In fact, one could turn this phrase around and declare with certainty that speaking with God is a sign of increasing spiritual health. Speaking with God is a sign of increasing spiritual health. Prayer in the spirit is koinonia, because it is not just you praying. You need the intervention and the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. It is your spirit praying, but the only one that has the ability to communicate what's going on the inside of your spirit and give it words through your physical mouth is the Holy Spirit of God. He's got that ability. You don't.
He's the interpreter.
Yes. He takes what's on the inside. In fact, I was going to say something similar to that. The Holy Spirit, remember we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, right? And nobody knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. And we have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are in God's heart, right? In the same way, reverse that. Praying the Spirit's the same way back towards God. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of our spirit and through us prays things to God. Are you following? This is koinonia. Does that make sense to you? It's an exchange back and forth. The Holy Spirit is facilitating a breathing, living relationship with the Father God, where He reveals to you the things that are in the deep things of God's heart, and then He takes the deep things of your heart and gives it voice so they can be spoken to God. Amen? That's what's taking place in praying in the Spirit. Are you guys with me? Yes? Okay. Now, the Amplified Version helps us here by translating not just the words, but the thoughts conveyed by the words. And it does serve very well. Let's look at this verse in verse 14. It says, "When I pray in tongues, my spirit by the Holy Spirit prays or offers praise or worship." Those are two words that sound very much the same, right? Praise, P-R-A-Y-S, and then praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, right? Or which is worship, right? So, or a form of worship. "When I pray in tongues, my spirit by the Holy Spirit prays." Right? Now that's a gift, I'm telling you. Because you don't have that ability. I don't know how many of you were really paying attention when you first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and your spirit was finally set free to begin to pray through your mouth. But for many people, it's a very liberating experience. It's something that all of a sudden it's like something that you didn't even realize had been dammed up. The dam had been released. And out of your spirit was able to gush forth worship and prayer and words towards God that you'd wanted to express but couldn't before. Amen? That's exactly what you've been given. Now, so this supernatural ability allows you, the real you, the spirit man, to pray directly to God, bypassing your mind, which is the part of you which still sometimes agrees with and co-participates with your flesh and sin, right? Your mind sometimes agrees with sin, doesn't it? It sides with it sometimes, doesn't it? If you sin, it's because somewhere along the way, you mentally agreed to go ahead and do that thing, whatever it was, right? Well, you know, so when we pray through that in our intellect, it's going to be muddied water anyway because the fact that it's not a clear channel in the first place. Our mind, our will, and our emotions kind of dabbles between two kingdoms, doesn't it? We're not 100% sold out in every single thing that we think, say, and do, right? But when you pray in the Spirit, that is 100% pure. Everything in there is of God. Amen? Can you see a radical difference between the two? Now, does that mean, well, because praying with my intellect is clearly a lesser experience, then I just won't do that. No. Paul said, what's the conclusion? What conclusion do I come to then? He said, I will pray in my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I'll do both. Right? Because I need to rope that mind in as well. Because when I pray in the spirit, my mind's not being edified. And boy, that thing needs some edification. Right? So I need that to connect and commune with the Father as well. But I also can commune with God directly from my spirit. Amen? Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, he says, those who think on the things of the flesh will live according to the flesh, and those who think on the things of the Spirit will live after the Spirit. So it's important that we do get our mind involved as well, isn't it? So don't forfeit and don't forsake praying in your intellect towards God in favor of praying in the Spirit, but don't do the other way around either. Do both. I come to the same conclusion Paul did. I will pray in my spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding also. So while many in the mainstream evangelistic denominations ask the question, why would I want to bypass my mind while praying? Paul answers the question. Paul answers the question in the verses we just got done reading. Because my mind often connects with the flesh, doesn't it? So it's not always the best channel to use, right? So is it a benefit sometimes to bypass the mind? Without question. Without question. But he also tells us that in another place, in the same chapter, just going on down in Romans 8, in verse 26, it says, for we do not know what we should pray for, nor how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner as we must, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. We do not know what we should pray for, nor how. The what's and the how's elude us in our head, in our mind, in our intellect. We don't always know, do we? What?
Does this connect with the spirit? I know it's in there somewhere, but as far as ask, oh wait, I'm going to get this all messed up.
That's okay, give it a shot.
Where we ask amiss.
Yes.
Is that keying in on this?
Yeah, right there. Because we don't always know how. Because it not only does it say we don't know what, but we don't even sometimes know how. Asking amiss is like it says in James, this verse that you're drawing from, it's in James 4 chapter, talks about, it says, you adulterers, you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God. He says, you lust and you covet, and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong reason, so you can go spend it on your own fleshly desires. Right? So, like I said, our mind keys in with our flesh. And that sometimes that tweaks our prayers to not be the kind of prayers they ought to be. Right? So, no, you were absolutely right. Absolutely right.
Well, I can't say how many times we've all said it in there. I don't know how to.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? You know, especially when it's something terribly important in your life and you just don't know, you don't have words. Or you might have words, but you're not really sure if they're the right ones. Yeah, I mean, the words that I think, what I think this person needs may not be what they need. And so I'm just praying amiss, right? But if I pray in the Spirit, boy, I hit the nail on the head. Amen? Do you see? So that's very good. I mean, you guys are getting some good stuff out of this. Very, very good. So I personally like the Woos translations. I'm going to read that in the Woos as well. I know it's wordy. I'm not asking to memorize it, just try to listen to it, okay? So it's in the Woos translation, chapter 8 of Romans, verse 26 and 27. It's that verse that talks about how the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. It says, and in like manner also, the Holy Spirit lends us a helping hand with reference to our weaknesses. For the particular thing that we should pray for, according to what is necessary in the nature of the case, we do not know with absolute knowledge. But the Spirit himself comes to our rescue by interceding with unutterable groanings. In other words, we're speechless. We don't know what to say, but he can pray it through us. Amen? Moreover, he who is constantly searching our hearts, well, that sounds an awful lot like what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? He's searching the Father's heart. It says, moreover, he who is constantly searching our hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. According to God, he continually makes intercession on behalf of the saints. So he takes what's in our heart and connects what God knows and prays that through you. He prays the perfect will of God. Amen? Well, do you think that might be beneficial? Just a little bit. Yeah, just a little bit. But this key one here is it's our spirit by the Holy Spirit is praying. Now, our weakness is that we don't know the what's and the how's, just like we read there, right? I don't know what to pray. And even if I knew what to pray, I wouldn't even know how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner. Because we're approaching God here. Now, does God wink at a lot of our Goofiness? Yes, he does. Sometimes he, I'm sure he does. Sometimes he might actually be, I'm certain, a little frustrated because by now we ought to know. You know what I mean? It's probably that he runs the gamut like all relationships do, right? But, you know, this is why we have, one of the many reasons why we have praying in the Spirit is because it not only gives us the what, it gives us the how. Amen? Because there are right ways and wrong ways to approach the Father. Yes, he's our Father. Yes, I saw a picture the other day of, it's called The First Few Moments in Heaven. I've never understood that painting. I know it's an emotionally charged painting, and it shows, you know, people running up to their loved ones, and they're you know, and this person, that person. I'm thinking, you know, I got names for you. You guys are not the first people I'm going to be looking for. When I get to heaven, the first person I'm running to is Papa's lap. That's where I'm going. And I'm not going to get up until I'm fully satisfied, you know? So, because, you know, that's what I long for. Amen? And so, you know, it may not necessarily be the most cute thing in heaven for a child of God to run down the streets and take a flying leap into Papa's lap, but you know what? I'm probably going to do it anyway. Because you know what? I have longed to see him all my life. And one day I will. Amen? And when I do, I'm going to walk by every last person in heaven. I'll get to you, Paul, later. I'll get to you, Moses, later. But I'm going to go see Papa. Right? Because he's what this is all about. Amen? But when I go into there, obviously by the time I'm there, I will be made perfect. I'll be made complete. But when I go there now, I'm rusty around the edges. Right? Sometimes I might let things fly out my mouth that don't really belong in the throne room. I might allow thoughts into my prayers that are selfish and are not love and therefore have no place in that room. Right? And God will endure that. Now, he will eventually correct you about it and expect you to change. Amen? But I'm just trying to offer some practical, real-life things you connect with of we don't always know how and what, and we certainly don't always know how to offer the prayer in a worthy manner as we must. Now, turn with me, if you will, quickly to James chapter 5. We're going to look at a few verses here because of the fact that it's important to understand just how powerful and useful this is. Praying the Spirit is not about fleshly reliance upon our weak intellects. That's why it's important. In fact, the passage we are looking at in 1 Corinthians 14 goes on to tell us that when we pray in tongues, we pray mysteries. We don't even know what we're praying. This is very helpful because how and what are very important if you want your prayers to be effective. You might be thinking, I thought God hears every prayer. Well, technically, he does in that he knows our thoughts and our words before we ever speak them. But there are prayers that are effective and prayers that are not effective. There are prayers which are partially effective and prayers that are very effective. There are even things that we should not even pray about. Right? So I'm going to read you three examples here that offer you, that prove to you that there are more effective prayer. There are some affairs and prayers that are more effective, some that are less effective, and some just shouldn't be prayed. And that gives more reason for why we need to have praying in the Spirit because it bypasses our lack of understanding the what's in the house, right? So in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what does that tell me? It says, if I'm not praying fervently, and if I'm not walking in righteousness, my prayer avails little. This statement makes no sense and doesn't carry any weight if the opposite isn't true. Right? Would you not agree with me? That'd be like saying, you can only get into the movie if you bring your ticket. But if you come without a ticket, you also get in. Then why'd you say that? What's the point? Right? So there's no point in saying that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much if there aren't prayers that avail less. Amen? Also, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we receive the petitions that we have asked of him. So knowing what and how is pretty important, isn't it? Would you agree? I'll read that one more time. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Isn't faith when you're praying important?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, that's what he means by confidence. Now, this is the faith that we can have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that means there's a lot of prayers he's not particularly listening to, right? And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we actually walk away with the thing we asked for. Well, that's kind of important kind of praying, isn't it? I'd say it is. If you skip on going down one more verse, verse 16, we'll see another thing. It says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for the one who commits sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. So are there things you shouldn't pray about? Yeah. So you see, those are pretty good examples I just gave you. Effectual, fervent prayer, knowing what God's will is in any prayer, and praying in faith, you know that you're going to receive it. And the last one is, you know, there's things that you shouldn't even pray about. Those speak to the what's and the how's. Amen? Now, so not having the mind directly involved is a good thing. Praying in the spirit does not come from the intellect, nor is the intellect even affected. This also answers a long debated question about whether man is a two-part being or a three-part being. It becomes very obvious. If my mind is not edified and it's not my mind praying but my spirit, well then my mind and my spirit must be separate things. Right? And we all know we have a body, right? So you're a tri-part being. A body, a mind, will, and emotion, and spirit. The soul and the spirit are clearly separate. They have to be. These verses alone make that abundantly clear, don't they? Right? Now, so when we pray in the spirit, our spirit is praying, but it does so by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the power to speak directly from our spirit, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit makes that possible. This is a very intimate experience. Now, this is what I think that we often miss. So I really want you listening. This is what we often miss. If you remember the last time I was teaching in here on Sunday, I told you that many times praying the Spirit has turned more into a tool we use than an experience we enjoy with the Holy Spirit. And I got from many people a, yeah, that sums it up about right, right? Well, what I'm encouraging you with today, just so there's no ambiguity as to where I'm heading and what I'm trying to get you to get out of this, is you need to be doing a lot more praying the Spirit, and you need to do it very aware of who you're doing it with. Make sure that it is something that you are fully present. You're both fully, now I lost my fullies, fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. That requires you to be aware that he's there, and he is also fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. It's very, very important. This is a very intimate experience, which if realized, now we've already demonstrated by your acknowledgement, you can pray in the Spirit and not realize that. Isn't that true? But if it is realized for what it is, it can greatly enhance your sensitivity to the working of the Holy Spirit in other areas as well. If you get to know a person in one area, it has some bleed over, doesn't it? You might be talking to someone about business, but if you talk to them long enough about business, you'll find out certain things that are just true about them, right? And so that would bleed over into their personal relationships as well. You also know what kind of a person that person probably is in their home, even though you were talking about business, right? Well, as we're praying the Holy Spirit, praying with the Holy Spirit in communion with him, not only are we learning how to communicate with him, but we're learning things about him. We're becoming more sensitive to him. So in another area, when the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention, you're going to be more sensitive to hear his voice. Amen? Does that make sense? Can you acknowledge to me and agree with me that being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice in other areas might prove to be very useful in your Christian walk?
Yes.
Absolutely, without question. So this is something you can do on purpose. On purpose to make that happen. Amen? Well, that's useful. Yes, ma'am.
Would you please repeat, fully present, fully involved, and fully...
Invested.
Invested.
Yes, ma'am.
Invested and involved aren't necessary.
No, I can be fully present and fully involved, but not really be vested in the project. I'm just doing this. I'll illustrate this. We just gave an example ourselves when we said that we have used praying spirit as a tool. We might have been fully present and fully involved, but we really were not fully invested. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Excellent.
Yes.
I give a world example. Me and Steven were sitting on the couch playing this game. Mm-hmm. I'm fully there. I'm fully involved, but I am not anywhere near invested in that. I have no...
Mm-hmm.
I have, so, I mean, it's kind of silly, but that...
It's good. It's another example.
That's the example that I have for us.
Yeah, it's a good one. Yeah.
Another one would be going to work.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
I'm just going to work for a paycheck.
I'm just punching the clock.
I don't care if this business succeeds or fails.
That's right.
I just need the paycheck.
That's right. There you go. You might be fully present and fully involved, but you are not fully invested. Excellent examples,
but
guys.
But that is not him.
No, I know it's not. I know that about Stephen. But I'm just saying that. But it is a great example.
Sometimes I wish I could be like that.
Yeah, I understand.
But I got morals.
I'm glad that you can't be. So now this is a very intimate experience, which, if realized for what it is, can greatly enhance your sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit in other areas as well. Remember. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is searching in the deep things of God, realize that what you're doing when you invite the Holy Spirit to pray, to aid you in praying in the Spirit to God, you're inviting Him to search your spirit. Hello? Are you guys listening to me?
Yes.
When you're praying in the Spirit, you may not realize this is what you're doing. Just like when you got born again, you may not realize that what you're doing was changing citizenships and changing lords. In the same way that when you make a commitment to praying in the Spirit, you may not realize what you're doing, but you're inviting the Holy Spirit to intimately dive into your spirit and search your spirit. In the same way that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. Hello? And we just read that in Romans 8, didn't we? That it says the Spirit searches the deep things of our hearts, right? That was in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 25, I think 26, right? He does the same thing to us that He does with the Father God. You're inviting Him to an intimate experience. And see, if you're not realizing that when you're doing it, you can do it very cavalierly. Yes?
What does that say? Because I find myself a lot... praying in the Spirit as I go about my day,
mm-hmm.
not fully giving. I mean, I'm aware of what I'm doing,
mm-hmm.
but yet I guess I would not be invested.
Fully, yeah. Well, you may not be fully present because you're praying in the Spirit, but your mind's on other things. Yeah,
right.
Yeah. That let
Is
me.
Is that disrespectful?
I would think it depends on the situation. If you're praying in the Spirit just to commune with the Holy Spirit throughout the day, but your mind has got to be on other things, no, that's not a bad thing. You're inviting Him to come along with you. Amen? Just like sometimes you might invite, someone along with you to, a son or a daughter to work. It's a, I don't know what they call that, father's...
Take your kid to work day.
Yeah, take your kid to work day. And bringing them there and inviting them into your world is a great thing, but you can't be spending that entire day just focused on them, or you're not going to get your work done. And it's not really bringing them to work. It's bringing them to another location to do what you would have done at home, right? So it's a good question. Excellent question. So, no, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to be a participant in your day, which requires sometimes your mind to be on other things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it's a good question. But by and large, might be a better way of saying it, that our mind, our whole body, everything that we are needs to be fully involved. Amen? Okay? At least have every once in a while, just stop and check yourself and ask yourself, am I aware that what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is connecting my spirit to my mouth? Allow yourself to be wowed by that. Okay, cool. Involved by that. You know what I'm saying? but don't lose the reverence and the awe of what's happening.
Does that make sense?
So that, but it's a very good question. Excellent question. Remember in Proverbs 20, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 20, 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, illuminating all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, illuminating the inward parts of the belly. He searches the deep things of us. Amen? This is a very intimate experience, and I want you to think about it. People who often pray together reveal parts of themselves in the process, and over time, you can get to know someone very well. This is why many wise ministries will not allow pastors to pray with those they counsel, especially from the opposite sex, without others present. They won't do it. Because of the fact that it's a very intimate thing. You know, if you've been just counseling a young lady about difficulties in her marriage, and you genuinely feel just heartbroken for this young woman, and you join hands and you start praying together, there's intimacy here. And you're praying intimate things of restoration inside of that relationship. You're like, well, Mark, if you're talking about restoring the relationship, then you couldn't be talking about building a relationship with her. No, you don't realize. I'm telling you, that right there, just that intimate contact like that, and that the woman hearing someone, he understands me. He cares. This is building something, isn't it? Right? That's the reason why. That doesn't mean that the pastor can't pray with the counselor. They just need to have someone else in the room. And all three of you pray. Amen? But it needs not be one-on-one. Amen? Because it builds relationships. You would be aghast, I'm telling you, at how many affairs have sprung out of times of intimacy before God in prayer in counseling sessions. You would be amazed how many times that's happened. It connects people in a very vulnerable way. This is what you are doing with the Holy Spirit. It's very vulnerable. It's very intimate. It's no less so when you're doing it with him than when you're doing that with someone else. Right? I like what Theophilus the Recluse wrote as he described prayer. He said, prayer is to descend with the mind into the heart and there to stand before the face of God, ever present, all seeing within you. Wow. Says, it is to descend with the mind into the heart and there stand before the face of the Lord, ever present, all seeing within you. Well, it doesn't get much more intimate than that, right? But you can do it and not be aware and paying attention to what you're doing and giving it the due respect and do it very cavalierly. Amen. Now we've established that point, so we'll move on. You also know I am not an advocate of turning your mind off and disregarding your mind. Your mind's very important. But when it comes to do with praying the Spirit, you need to keep your mind out of it. Consider also what Jude tells us. He says that this praying in the Spirit keeps us in the love of God, which is the fertile ground of those who bear fruit in the Spirit. Well, I'll go ahead and read it to you, and I may have it on your paper. I'm not sure. Yeah. It is? Okay, so it's Weymouth Translation, Jude 1, 20 through 21. But you, my dearly loved friends, building yourself up on on the basis of your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, must keep yourself safe in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will result in the life of the ages, or in other words, eternal life. That's the way Woos calls eternal life, is the life of the ages. It'll result in intimacy, in other words, eternal life, knowing God. So let's read that again. But you, my dearly beloved friends, building yourself up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, must keep yourself safe in the love of God. So when you build yourself up in your faith and when you pray in the Spirit, you are keeping yourself safe in God's love. That would be intimate, wouldn't it? And it says, you must keep yourself safe in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will result in knowing God in intimacy, eternal life. And again, I think the Woo translation helps us. In Jude, that same verse, it says, but as for you, divinely loved ones, building yourself up constantly in the sphere of and by means of your most holy faith, And as constantly praying in the sphere of and by means of the Holy Spirit, with watchful care, keep yourselves within the sphere of God's love, expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in life eternal. Now, notice that edifying yourself in our faith and praying in the Spirit both keep us in the love of God. They both keep you there. Praying in the Spirit is a tremendous gift and tool given to us by God to pray God's perfect will without even knowing what it is. Because remember, your mind is not being consulted here. You can pray God's perfect will without even knowing what that perfect will is. And it sensitizes our heart to co-partnership with the Holy Spirit, and it keeps us in the love of God. Well, you know, with a list like that, you don't really need any other reasons to do it, do you? Praying in the Spirit prays God's perfect will, even though your mind doesn't know what it is. It sensitizes your heart to co-partnership with the Holy Spirit, and it keeps you in the love of God. Man, I'd say it's worthwhile, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Now, as I said in our... Many of you may pray in the Spirit without ever even acknowledging the Holy Spirit's presence or help. I'm encouraging you that that needs to stop. Okay? Don't pray in the Spirit as though the Spirit's not in the room. Right? Right? I'm sure you can all think of activities between friends or lovers which should be an intimate experience, which we have, over time, reduced to a mundane experience that's neither jointly shared or deeply intimate. Right?
Yes.
Isn't it true? As I said at the beginning of our lesson today, a jointly shared experience is one in which both parties are fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. Two old friends can meet each other for lunch and yet walk away having never really connected at all. A married couple can go out to dinner and have a moonlit walk on a beach and yet be miles away from one another in each other's hearts. So it can be with the Holy Spirit. Like the quote that I recently gave you from Simon Tugwell in prayer, it says, "Very often we are not looking for God. Far from it, we are in full flight from Him." That needs to change, right? And praying in the Spirit is a way we can be deliberate about changing that. Our over-familiarity with the activity of praying in the Spirit can take an experience like clasping hands with a third part of the Godhead and pouring out your Spirit to the Father in joint prayer and make it an activity that is no longer moving, intimate, or sensitizing. Can't it? Worship is often the same way. New believers often get swept up in worship, loving on God and expressing their hearts to Him in honest and simple abandonment. Remember back when you used to do that? Have you seen young converts be that way? Yeah? But add 10 years to their walk, and instead of it being many times more edifying, it has become something that you can participate while rummaging through your purse or thinking about the roast in the oven at home. Not fully present, not fully invested. Now, I have deliberately been focusing on praying in the Spirit, but worship and prayer and praise are also something you can do in the Spirit. If you remember, Paul said in the beginning verses, in verse 15, he said, "How does it stand then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding also. I will praise God in the Spirit, and I will praise in my understanding also." Now, praising and worshiping the Spirit will most likely take the form of tongues. Only you will not be praying to God, you'll be worshiping Him. Now, this kind of touches on what we were talking about earlier. How can you choose which one you're doing? Well, it goes back to the key that Paul gave us back there in 1 Corinthians 14. And I like to give my mom credit for this because she had one time told me, she said, "Well, you need to just pray in the Spirit over that." I'm like, "Well, how do I know when I'm praying the Spirit over? The Bible says my mind's not active. I don't know what I'm praying. So how can I do that? You know, how can I direct this? I thought this was being directed by the Holy Spirit. Well, I was reading into something, some of the verses. Nowhere in the Bible does it say praying the Spirit is that what you're praying is guided by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. Okay? It says that He's taking from the deep things of you and connecting it to the deep things of God in words and using God's will to connect the two. Right? But what you're praying about, that's you. Are you following? Yeah. Now, there are some times when the Holy Spirit might lead it, okay? I remember one of the most profound example of this that I ever had in my life was when I was a young man. I just come home from the skating rink, and I've gone to my bedroom, and I was getting ready for bed, and I mean, intercession just hit me like an anvil on my heart. I mean, literally, it almost had physical weight. I literally fell down to my knees, and I could not stop praying in the Spirit. And I was probably laying there praying in the Spirit for about 2 hours. That was not a normal activity for me. I prayed in the Spirit a lot, but I do it like you're talking about, as I was walking through the day. I didn't stop and do nothing but pray in the Spirit. That was not a common experience of mine. I just couldn't get up. And it was just like I was groaning and grieving and praying. And the words I was praying, how many of you, as you're praying in the Spirit, do you recognize certain things that come up with regularity in the language you're using? You don't know what it's saying, but I recognize that little phrase there. I recognize that little word there. Right, you never know when it's going to come up, but it pops up from time to time. Well, this was totally unique. It's a language I don't remember ever hearing. And in my heart, I knew something was wrong with someone. Well, it was just, I think it was just the following day or maybe the day after that, that I went to school and I found out that at that exact same moment, some friends of mine were in an airplane accident and everybody but one person was lost. And when I was told that, immediately clicked in my heart, that's what you were praying for. And I had no way of knowing what was going on. I didn't know that someone needed prayer. The Holy Spirit knew that. And so he connected with me and asked me to pray. Amen. And so in that way, he was directing it. But did I have to pray? No, I could have chose not to, right? Just like any of you ever had the Holy Spirit lean on you, say, talk to that person, and you found every excuse not to until they were not there anymore?
Yeah.
Anybody else but me? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, well, yeah, so will the Holy Spirit sometimes lean on you and you not listen? Oh, yeah, that'll happen. But he didn't make you do it. Amen? But so sometimes he does direct it, but most of the time it's you directing it. So when I was having this conversation with my mom, I said, you know, how do you know that? And she pointed me to this verse. I'm like, wow, that's actually pretty good. And it was a verse that taught, said, you know, if you give thanks over your food, praying the Spirit, surely you give thanks well, but no one knows to say amen when you're done because they don't know what you said, right? Well, that shows that you can sit down at a meal and determine that when I'm praying the Spirit, I'm blessing my food. Clearly you can. Paul indicated that you could. He says, surely you give thanks well. So what is it that determines whether I'm worshiping God or praying to him? My intent. My intent. What did I come here to do? If, you know, how many of you have ever had an itch? Right? And you find yourself scratching it before you even realize it. Did you have to? Now, surely there were communication between your brain and your arm and your hand and the ability to aim at the right thing and get to it, but it was seamless, wasn't it? It's not like you had to put a lot of effort into this. It was just an intention, and the intention was the completion of the act. Does that make sense? Amen. Same thing when it has to do with praying in the Spirit. If I intend to pray over my food in the Spirit, then that's what I'm doing. If I'm tending to worship God when I'm speaking in tongues, that's what I'm doing. My intent is what sets the pace. Does that help? Okay, so very good. Now, so how would one... let's see. I did all that already. Both of these are still you. Your spirit by the Holy Spirit is either praying or praising. There's another experience I want to close with that I'm going to give you that I'd like to suggest to you is also a joint experience or co-partnership, koinonia, with the Holy Spirit, and it's not in tongues. In my own personal experience, I've had times of both prayer and worship, which were by the Holy Spirit, but were not in tongues. It was not my spirit doing the praying or praising, but the Holy Spirit expressing his heart through me. This wasn't about connecting my spirit to God. It was about the Holy Spirit using my voice to love on the Father. Hello? They're like, why doesn't he just love on the Father on his own? Because he believes in koinonia. He's inviting you into loving the Father. I invite him into loving the Father all the time. Why can't he invite me?
He shares love.
He shares. That's right. He does. It is a shared experience. I remember, I'll give you two examples. And I've given this to you before. I've told you about it before. But back when I was, one night, when back we lived over there on 45th Street in Palmetto. And I just got done teaching. It was on a growth night. And I went out and I was just so hungry for God. And I just kept on feeling like I can't. You know, I get so far and I can't get any further. I get so far and I can't get any further. It's like there's a wall I wanted to break through and I just couldn't seem to get through it. And I was just walking up and down my road and just praying to God and just crying out to him. And then, you know, it literally in a moment, I found myself on my knees and I cried out with a loud voice and I said, I need you to crave me. And it was just a very embarrassing thing to say out loud in the middle of my road, you know, with my neighbors trying to sleep. It was an embarrassing thing. I wanted to crawl under the nearest rock. But what was happening there was the Holy Spirit was saying through me something that I had been longing and needing to say but didn't know how to say. And he said it in English. It was a joint experience. Now, the funny thing is that, you know, as I told you before, many years later, I came to realize that what I needed, the person, the Godhead, I needed to experience that with was the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that allowed me and gave me the words to say. Because the Bible says in James 4, the same verse of the chapter you were reading and talking about earlier, Pam, about praying amiss, also talks about the fact, it says, do you think that the Spirit says, the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that we have from God cries out over us jealously. And the word there means to crave us. I didn't know that when I cried that out. I had no idea the word crave in relation to God towards me existed anywhere in the Bible. In fact, like I said, I felt quite irreverent when I said it. I almost apologized to God, but I really didn't even want to talk to him at that point because I was embarrassed. But the Holy Spirit knew what I needed to express. And he eventually brought me to the realization that he had been craving me all along. I just was blind to it. Right? It was an experience that was one way. It was not joint. I wasn't fully present. I didn't realize it. And the second one I'll give you is a couple times, well, not just a couple now, it's been many times, I really realized what was happening was in the front room up here. And it was after a night that we had a joint meeting on Wednesday night with another church. And I'd come back here and I was just still hungry for the Lord. And I just had to express worship to him. I just had to worship him, you know. And so I was sitting in the front room. Everybody else was someplace else in the house. And I was just worshiping him. And I found myself saying words I would not have chosen. One of the words was, and I've told you this before, you are so beautiful. And I was saying that to the Father. Not a word I would have chosen for the Father. The Father's not beautiful. I mean, if I'm going to give him an attribute, you might be handsome, but not beautiful, you know. God doesn't want to be pretty, you know. But, you know, the word beautiful has a greater context, of course, as we know. But it's just not a word I would have used. But it's the only word that would come to mind. Because as I was just, you know, before him and worshiping him. And now, you know, now I have a context for it. That, you know, the Bible talks about the beauty of his holiness. Right? And David said, you know, that one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to make inquiry in his temple. I was in good company. David said that, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So I just found myself saying, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. And I didn't even know where that was coming from, but it was the Holy Spirit saying that through me. And now the Holy Spirit would be in a position to know. He's seen him, right? And so it was the Holy Spirit worshiping or adoring or kissing, if you will, on the Father, but doing it through me. It was a joint experience. He wanted to worship the Father with me. You see what I'm saying? It's an intimate thing. Also, when the Holy Spirit, sometimes when I have been praying and worshiping him, I have found the Holy Spirit say through my mouth, I so admire you. Boy, I tell you, the first time he said that, it just caught me up short. I was like, I You know, I understand what you're saying. But, man, I got to spend some time with that. Because, you know, admire in an earthly context, it would have a different meaning with God. Because, you know, God is so amazing. Every member of the Godhead is so astounding. How could they really be in a position of admiring someone else? Because usually what you admire in someone else is something that you don't have, or they have a greater value of than you do, or something. You admire the person, right? And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, I admire you, to the Father and to the Son. And I began to realize, you know what? That does make sense, because they're different. The Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Son. They're different. They all have different attributes. They have different personalities. They share some common characteristics, like they are holy, they are good, they are true, they are faithful. Those are things that are common throughout the Godhead. They all hold in perfect concert with one another. But there are differences, aren't there? And I want you to know that when the Father looks at the Son and looks at the Spirit, he's like, I admire you guys. Jesus, I admire what you did when you went down there to save humanity. Spirit, I admire how you were always there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, giving him every word to say, every parable, on the spur of a moment, always having the right thing to say, never leaving the Son alone. Amen? They admire one another. And so as I'm worshiping, sometimes that just comes out my mouth. And certainly I can admire the Father. But again, it's not a word I would have used for him. But it's definitely a word the Holy Spirit will use. So what I'm doing is I'm giving you other avenues through which you can have joint experience with the Holy Spirit and enjoy him and join with him in prayer and praise and in worship. Amen? Does that make sense to you? So, okay, so we're going to go ahead and close that. There's no sense in belaboring it beyond this. I've said what I need to say. But we need to make sure that we are not ignoring him. We are not treating praying the Spirit like a tool. We're acknowledging the precious Spirit of God and are showing gratitude, verbally gratified. Say, I'm so grateful that you give me this ability. Thank you that you're willing to take the time to connect my spirit and know the deep things of Mark, the deep things of Nancy, the deep things of Pam, and pray them to the Father with me. Thank you for taking the time. You could be doing anything, anywhere, and you're willing to take the time to do that with me right now. Thank you. Amen? You know, when you think about it like that, gratitude's not hard to stir up, is it?
Nope.
Amen? So just do those things. Be deliberate. Just determine this week, I'm beginning my journey of doing this and praying in the Spirit, being proactively, fully present, fully involved, and fully invested. Amen?